else have one they got for us picked out?
426.
Victory in Jesus. Ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 5. And as we're doing that, I could use two volunteers to come and pass out something for me. I put together a little outline of tonight's message. Don't always never do that on Sunday evenings, but I did it tonight. Because as I mentioned this morning, that I would most likely, and I am, want to talk a little bit more about eldership. On April the 7th, I'm going to preach a sermon about eldership that morning for the congregation about biblical qualifications. And that morning, the congregation, as I mentioned today, you're going to receive a form that will have listed out on it the biblical qualifications of elders. And on the last page of that form, you can write your name at the top, and then you're going to be able to write down up to three, and there's room on there to write more if you want to, up to the names of three men in our church that you've been praying about, and you feel like meet the qualifications of elders. And then that elder search committee, along with myself, we're going to sit down that following week, and we're going to look at that and see if there's a clear consensus, even among the congregation, as well as among the committee, about who those men are that we need to approach. And so what I'm trying to do as your pastor is be responsible, prepare you for that. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm excited that and very confident that God's going to lead us and it's going to be clear. Because we've been praying, not just in the last week, we've been praying about this a long time. And I know I've been praying about this almost every day for at least a year, specifically about who the elders would be. And I've been praying for years about moving to the plurality of elders. So I'm so thankful to be at this point, and I'm excited. And I'm anticipating that God's going to make that clear to us, and we're going to be excited and unified in it, and God's going to be glorified as we seek to align ourselves more clearly to Scripture. And the reason I say that is because for me, in my pilgrimage as a pastor and as a Christian, I've not always seen elders clearly in Scripture. I grew up in a church where you had one pastor and a bunch of deacons, and the deacons pretty much ran everything, and the pastor had to report to the deacons about everything. And so it's been a process for me to read Scripture and see that it's more clear. And now years later, it just seems obvious to me now. How did I miss it all along? But I say that to you because I've not forgotten what it's like to be able to put myself in the shoes of those to whom it still may seem somewhat new to. And so in the past couple of years as we've talked and talked and talked, I hope that you're seeing it more clearly. And if you're not there yet, I'm praying you will be, all right? And or once we have elders in place, I pray that you'll see how much the church is blessed by God-called men who are leading the church together, that you'll see, man, if I don't see it in Scripture, I can at least see it on a practical level, how we're blessed by it. But most importantly, we do need to see the authority of Scripture over it. And so as I pass this out, I'm having this recorded tonight because I wanted other members to be able to hear this message and see it. So I don't always do that. But let me begin by reading 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the authority of your word. Thank you for your patience with us and how you bring us along and help us to see what maybe we didn't see clearly before. And thank you, Lord, that you've not left us to figure out things on our own, that you've given us the Bible to show us what the church is to be and how it's supposed to even be led. And so tonight, Lord, as our church is embarking on aligning ourselves with what the Scripture says and even seeking now to find the men whom you're calling, the Holy Spirit's calling to be elders, God, that we pray that you'd use this message tonight to, again, remind us of the weightiness of this calling upon these men, that you would call these men out, and Lord, that you would lead us in this process, God. And we ask, God, for you to be pleased. We recognize that Jesus, your Son, he's the shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, give us more shepherds, under-shepherds, as sometimes called, who help take care of your flock at First Baptist Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now that our church has formally made a transition to elders by making that change in our bylaws, that's official. And it leads me to start off tonight just with some questions I've been asked from time to time. Even this morning was asked on the way out. Some of these questions I've answered many times and probably will have to keep answering. But some of these are, I don't know, the way I look at it, are questions, kind of questions I like in some ways. But some questions I've been asked is, Brother Steve, can I no longer call you pastor? Because my formal title now is preaching elder. Did you know that? That was in our bylaws. I'm the preaching elder. Does that mean you have to call me preaching elder? That sounds kind of stiff and a little awkward, and I've never heard anybody called preaching elder, but the reason that term was chosen was to sort of designate that although all the elders are equal in their leading of the church, the specific calling upon the vocational pastor, myself, the specific task I'll be called to is the regular preaching of the word. You understand? And so that leads to another question I've been asked before. Pastor Steve, then, will you no longer be preaching every Sunday? Are you going to rotate every Sunday with these elders? No, that's not what that means. You're probably not going to see much of a change at all about how frequent I'm in the pulpit. The only difference you might see is that when I'm out of the pulpit, I'm going to be inclined to call upon one of these elders to be the ones that fill the pulpit. And that don't mean we won't ever ask other men of the church that are gifted to teach or preach to do that, or even somebody from outside the church, but that would be my first inclination. And there may be once in a while that I might be here on a Sunday morning to ask one of those elders to preach, since they're leading the church. But you won't see a drastic change in how often Pastor Steve, I love to preach. I'm not looking for opportunities to get out of preaching. And another question I've been asked is, somebody asked this morning, said, Pastor Steve, we have elders, does that mean that they're going to do all the visiting and you're not going to do any visiting anymore? I said, no, that don't mean that either. I'm still the one getting paid. We're not paying these elders anything. Somebody's asked, are we going to be paying these elders? No, these are lay elders. We're not paying these elders. But no, it doesn't mean I'm not going to still be visiting it. Now, it does mean that those elders, as you'll see here tonight, who are going to be caring for the church, that they'll have a sense of responsibility in caring for the souls of the people in a way that they've not truly felt the weight of before, which will involve them making some visits and so forth when they have time. But no, that, as far as the brunt of that will fall to me. One of the great benefits of the elders is simply those will be the men that'll be leading the church together. If Pastor Steve flops over and don't get back up, God forbid, or the Lord should call me somewhere else, who's your pastor going to be? Well, right now, you wouldn't have one. But once we have elders in place, you'll still have a pastor. You won't ever be pastorless again if you have elders in place. Right? And that's a good thing, because you never the flock of God should never be without a shepherd. Never. And so I'm looking forward to help leading the church together with these men who are discerning how God would have us lead the flock. So all this leads to a question tonight then. You know, if the answer to all these questions I mentioned here are no, you can still call me pastor, you're still going to preach every Sunday, and you're still going to do a lot of the visiting, maybe even most of the visiting, then that leads to a question I would seek to answer tonight. Then why does God want us to have elders then? Well, I partly just answered that. Here's the main point of this passage of Scripture I'm going to give to you. Suffering strangers need shepherding elders. Suffering strangers need shepherding elders. Now, I'm sharing that with you because I preached from 1 Peter through the book of 1 Peter about 4 years ago here on Sunday mornings. And I'm sure you remember all of those sermons just like the back of your hand. Probably not. But I hope that perhaps you might have remembered in that epistle of Peter written to believers that he referred to them as strangers and exiles. You might even be familiar with the sermon illustration I used about 4 years ago about how when I was in high school, and probably when you were at school too, we had a cheers. And my team for our high school, our mascot was Bulldogs. And so the cheerleaders would get up at the pep rallies and so forth, and they would say, "Who are we?" We'd say, "Bulldogs! Who are we? Bulldogs!" What do we want? Touchdown! And brothers and sisters, who are we? We're exiles, strangers, pilgrims. Are you excited about that? But that is what 1 Peter tells us who we are. We are exiles. We are strangers. Now, we're sons of God. Amen. Book of Romans. Got to talk about Romans a little bit. We're children of God. Amen. And that relationship, anything else we might experience here as strangers and exiles, makes all that suffering as nothing when we consider the suffering in this present time. But in our relationship with the world, the church is increasingly being placed on the margins of society, right? We don't enjoy the same place as a church as the church did 50 years ago. Now the church is seen somewhat as a nuisance because of stands that we take on moral issues, or simply on the fact that we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. The church is not a center of a community anymore, in the eyes of the world anyway. But increasingly we're on the margins, strangers. We're strange and exiles. But brothers and sisters, 1 Peter tells us we're elect exiles. You remember that? We're elect exiles, chosen by God. By God's grace, we've been born again by the living Word of God. We're living stones. So I remember reading something when I was preparing a sermon on that a while back by Paul Tripp, who mentioned how people go through divorce, they have their addictions, they're depressed, they're codependent. We have all these labels. That's a divorced person. That's a codependent person. That's a depressed person. That's an addicted person. And he says, while these labels are what I wrote, while these labels, what he wrote, may describe particular ways we struggle as sinners in a fallen world, they're not our identity. Amen? You may have some struggles and some things people still, when they think of you, they think of that. You're trying to forget about it. But there's a radical difference, Paul Tripp says, between saying, I'm a depressed person, and saying, I'm a child of God and I tend to struggle with depression. You see the difference? The second statement doesn't pretend that the war isn't raging with depression. But it's infused with hope. Amen? I struggle with depression. But I'm a child of God. Struggles with depression. Depression doesn't define me. What defines me is I'm an elect exile. I belong to the Lord. We're elect exiles with a living hope. And so all this leads to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, in light of all that he said about the church being on the margins, these pilgrims and these strangers, he addresses the elders here. So I exhort the elders among you. And so what I want to do right now is seek to answer the question I put before you without dwelling too long on things that I could really spend a long time on here tonight. And I want to answer the question that I posed before you. Why does God want us to have elders? Shepherds. The words are interchangeably used in Scripture. Shepherds, elders, pastors, the word overseers, every time you use it, you can look in certain passages of Scriptures like Acts 20 and see he's talking about the same person, the same office. Shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders are all the same person, all the same office. Why do we need them? You need elders because God cares for you. That's what God's telling us here. These elect exiles, God cares for you. And so he tells these people, let me address the elders among you. He's speaking directly to the church, and he wants the church to know, I want your elders. I want to give your elders a word of encouragement. So the first point outline I gave you is you need elders because God cares for you. And so what I'm going to do as I work through this is there's four questions on the outline I gave to you, and I'm going to give you the answers or the blanks for those questions, and I hope that you'll prayerfully pray over those questions over the next couple of weeks before we give out this recommendation form. And I think it'll help you and focus you a little bit on how the Lord may be leading and who He might be calling to serve as elders. So I'll give you one of those questions in just a moment. But first of all, as I give the first point of the outline, you need elders because God cares for you. God expects elders to protect and equip you by feeding you. And I say that because He uses the word shepherd here in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. The word is poimen. It means to lead, or it means to feed, or it means to tend. This is what Jesus told Peter, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs. We're watching our kids over at the park. We keep an eye on them, right? When they're young, because we don't want a predator to get them. So we keep our eye on our kids. This is what God has called elders to do in Acts chapter 20, where Paul assembles the elders of the church at Ephesus together. He pleads with the elders whom and reminds them that God, the Holy Spirit, has made them overseers of that flock. He pleads with them to care for the church of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And then later he says, the reason is because I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in. And they'll seek to rip apart the sheep and rip apart the church that Jesus died for. And so these elders need to sense, need to be exhorted and sense the weightiness of their call. They're supposed to feed, protect, equip this church from false teaching. That's one of the primary reasons a church needs pastors and elders, is to protect them because God cares for them. These are gifts from God. Now there's two lists of qualifications that I hope that you'll pray for and think through in the New Testament. One of them, Andy read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses, or chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you look at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, you'll see very clearly the reason we don't look towards women to be elders, because women are not to have authority over, they're not to teach or have authority over men. So a lot of women can do a good job and a lot of managing positions in the workplace and so forth, I imagine, or have a lot of skill set like that. A lot of women are good teachers. We've got some good Bible teachers in our church, but women are not to teach or lead men in the context of the local church. And so 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7 is one of those places where you see the qualifications of elders. Another place is Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 1. Just read chapter 1. You'll see it. Maybe it's 3 through 9, 2 through 9, something like that, 10. I can't remember, but it's there. I'd encourage you to look at that. In those list of qualifications, those lists aren't exactly the same, but there's a lot of things that are. They complement themselves well. And one, the two broad ways of summarizing up those qualifications, one is the elder's character, which I'm not going to speak so much about tonight, but it's tremendously important. This needs to be a godly person. The overriding characteristic mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 is, and it begins off this way, above reproach. That really summarizes it all up. And I'll probably mention this later. I believe it was Ken Hughes who said this. He said, this needs to be somebody, if you took a piece of paper, put their name on a piece of paper, and nailed it up to a bulletin board for all to see, nobody would walk out by and think, whew, I don't know about that guy. Or if this person's name was to be brought before the church as being considered as being an elder, that the general consensus would be, now somebody's always going to try to find dirt on somebody. You know what I'm saying. But the general consensus of the church would be, yeah, that's a godly man. That's a godly example. That's a Christ-like man. But then the other part of these qualifications is not just the elder's character, and so much is spent on that in those chapters, but the elder's ability to teach. And it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 as the ability to teach. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And that takes us back to Acts chapter 20 where it talks about those savage wolves coming in. And it leads back to the point I'm starting off with where it says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, where it means to be a shepherd. A shepherd tends the sheep and feeds the sheep. The implication there is, as part of this, The way that God cares for the church is he gives you elders who are able to teach the Word of God, to feed the flock, so that when a wolf comes around offering some rotten food, that sheep is full of the Word, wants nothing to do with it, and it can sniff out false teaching a mile away because it's got a shepherd. It's got not a shepherd. It's got shepherds who have the ability and who have the boldness to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God faithfully. And they hold to it faithfully. They're men of conviction. So this leads to that first question that I got in your outline for you that you need to think about as you're thinking about who are the men that God may be calling to be elders in our church. Question number one, who are the men in our church who have the proven ability and boldness, the proven ability and boldness to handle the Bible in such a way as to protect me from false teaching? Or you could protect my family from false teaching, protect our church from false teaching. Who are the men in our church who have the proven ability and boldness to handle the Bible in such a way as to protect me from false teaching? If this person is going to be a shepherd and feed and tend the sheep, protect us from wolves, they need to have some kind of demonstrated, proven ability to handle the Bible correctly. That their gut response to things is not, we've always done it that way. But their gut response is, what does the Bible say? And then they're able to read the Bible in context and not rip something out to justify their position. And then they have the boldness to stand on the Word of God even though others may not like it, even though the sheep bite sometimes. And so they need to have the boldness to stand on the Word of God even if it means they may get bit or threw into a pit. Something else God expects of elders is not only to protect His sheep by feeding you, but He expects elders to know you. He expects these men to know you. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He says, I exhort the elders. He's writing to a local church here. I exhort the elders among you. So again, Peter is speaking to the church and letting them know he's addressing their elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you. He's talking to the church and he's letting the church, church, I want you to know I've got a word here from the Lord for your elders that are among you. These elders are those that are among you. They're among the sheep. They know the sheep. They know their flock is the implication here. Jesus, who's the chief shepherd, said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So quickly, at a macro level about how the Father wants the elders to be among the flock. At a macro level, it means the elders know your name. They need to know who they're accountable for. There's elders among you. I'm not, as your elder, your preaching elder, I'm not accountable for everybody in Mount Carmel. I'm not accountable for everybody's soul before the Lord like I am for the members who've committed themselves to this church. That's why membership is so important. It helps the elders know who it is they're going to stand in front of God for one day. And so it's pretty overwhelming when you've got 900 names and 500 of them you hadn't ever met before, if you take membership seriously. So I'm so thankful, even though it's been extremely hard. And I've been bit a few times, just to be honest with you. I'm so thankful we're at a place now where I know exactly who I'm accountable for before God. There's about 174. We added some recently, praise the Lord, so it may be, that number may be off, but praise the Lord for that. And by the way, the church, you also are accountable for those members as well. The elders are supposed to take the lead, but you're accountable too for one another. So, at a macro level, he knows their names. He knows whom he's accountable for. That's what these elders do. A young man came to D.L. Moody one time, and the young preacher said to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said, my congregation is too small. And D.L. Moody said, well, maybe they're as large as you'd like to give account for on the day of judgment. I like that. Because Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So know this, these men whom you call to be elders, who the Holy Spirit's calling to be elders, and that you recognize that and they recognize it, they will be accountable for your souls before the Lord, along with myself. Well, that might cause somebody that's overly ambitious about wanting to be an elder to take a step back and say, well, let me think about this. And it should. It should humble us. But if God's calling you to that, men, then be a man and obey the call. At a micro level, to be among the sheep and know the sheep is to know the sheep's individual needs. Now, we have 170-something covenant members. Several are homebound, can't be here every Sunday, and so forth. We have others that are visiting the church. I still feel a pastoral responsibility for our non-members that come here to our church. So we have about 200 attendants on Sunday, something like that. I can't possibly know, as one elder, one shepherd, all the needs of all the people in the church. I can't. And probably no matter how many elders you'd have, they wouldn't know all. But wouldn't you rather have... If the flock was out and wolves are roaming around, would you feel more safe if you had one elder, one shepherd watching them sheep? Or would you feel safer if you had two, three, four elders watching them sheep? And they're not in it for the money. They're not in it because they're not doing it because they feel like they have to. They're doing it because they want to. They're doing it because they know the sheep and they love the sheep. And since they know the sheep, and since there's more than one of them, they collectively are more likely to know the sheep, not just by name, but to know the sheep and what's going on in their lives, to know where the sheep are at, where they're at physically, where they're at spiritually. I'm looking forward to how our church can be healthier because we'll have more than one elder who has that calling upon their life to really help our church become a healthier, Great Commission church. He expects his elders to lead you. My kids have asked me before, especially when they're, Dad, are you in charge of the church? And I was like, well, I don't know how quite to answer that question. It's like, well, Jesus is in charge of the church. That's the first thing that should come out of my mouth. But I also have to tell them, you know what? I am. I am. The Bible tells us that the elders that rule well in 1 Timothy, the elders do have a ruling function. And yet there's this accountability of the church where the church has a final say in matters of church discipline and bringing men members into the church. And even the elders themselves are accountable for their teaching and are to be disciplined by the church. So it's not always easy to define what that interplay looks like. But certainly, when the Bible uses the word overseer, it means that that elder is the one that is leading the church. Even you could use the word ruling the church. And the reason I say that here is because it says here, shepherd the flock of God among you that is exercising oversight. Do you see that in your Bible? Exercising oversight. That's what it means. Overseeing. Looking out of the flock. They're watching the flock. Not trying to find out somebody and zap them with get their staff out and knock the sheep over the head, but they care for the sheep. They don't want the sheep to wander off, and if they do, they'll go after the sheep. And sometimes going after the sheep means tough love. It does. So the responsibility of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. It's to tell the sheep not what they want to hear, and not lead the sheep where they want to go, but to discern together as elders where God would have the sheep go in their particular context, on their particular mission field, as a local church at First Baptist. How would God have us live out our calling as a New Testament church and fulfill the Great Commission in our context? That's the calling of those elders collectively, to pray, discern that, and then lead in it. And the role of the deacons is to help with the practical needs that come along so that vision is carried out. deacons are greatly needed in the church. And I'm so thankful that our deacons will be more freed as a result of moving to the plurality of eldership, that they can focus even more, not on decision-making in the church over things that they weren't called to, but over the things that they truly have been called to in serving the church to meet those practical needs so that we can go forward in the vision that God's placed on the hearts of the elders. Here's question number two then in your notes. I'm trying not to go too long because I could go a long time on all this. But question number two for you to think about and pray about. Who are the men in our church whom you feel you can follow? Who are the men in our church whom you feel that you can follow as elders? Who are the men in our church whom you feel you can follow and trust to care for your soul? Because isn't that what we're seeing here in 1 Peter and other places that we looked at tonight? These men who have oversight of the church. These are going to have to be men that, if we call it, I mean, a lot of people are concerned, the biggest concern that we have moving forward is, who are these elders going to be? Right? We want the right men in place. So who are those men that you can envision, yeah, I could follow them. Yeah, I could follow them and trust that they're going to care for my soul. Right? And I say that because, you know, I believe we have a lot of good, godly, qualified men. Every man in our church should meet these qualifications other than the ability to teach. Obviously, some don't have that since it's laid out there. Otherwise, all you men and really all you women should meet these qualifications as it applies to women. Some don't. Husband and one wife doesn't, obviously. Manages own household well doesn't apply directly to a woman who has a husband. Right? We should all be godly people, but these elders should be that godly example. Who are these people that you can see yourself being able to follow and trust to care for your soul? Now, the second point of the outline here is you need elders not only because God cares for you, but you need elders because God wants you to suffer well. And remember, that's really the big theme of 1 Peter. It's about suffering. It comes up over and over and over in the book of 1 Peter. You need elders because God cares for you. He wants them to watch over your soul, to feed you, to tend the flock, to have oversight, loving care and concern and oversight over you so you're not ate up by wolves. That's a good thing. But secondly, you need elders because God wants you to suffer well. You're going to suffer. But are we going to suffer well? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to carry a cross, and that means you're going to suffer. But He wants you to suffer well. He wants you to handle it well. You need elders so that you'll suffer well. That's part of their job, is to help you endure and persevere and suffer well. God expects His elders to be examples of humility. A man should serve the church as an elder not because it's his job, nor because he's been pressured into it. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, and notice what it says here. Not under compulsion, but willingly. You see that? As God would have you. You see that in verse 2? That is a qualification for an elder. This man must even have a sense maybe of eagerness to do this, a sense of calling, to willingly do it. He should not be pressed. He shouldn't do it. I went to seminary, and I knew some guys were there, and I thought, what in the world are you doing in seminary? What kind of process does Southern Seminary have in their admissions department that you are here? I think that's gotten better. Somebody always slips in the cracks. And what we need to realize is if we're not diligent, that it could slip through the cracks, that we would appoint a man in leadership that we would regret horribly later on. That's happened in a lot of churches, whether it be an elder or whether it be a deacon. They were put in place because they had a certain skill set. They were likable. They were effective in one way, but the folks didn't take seriously what the Bible says about qualifications, and even for the elder, a sense of calling upon their life. Compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. If a man is going to serve as an elder, it shouldn't be because he, in vocational ministry, it shouldn't be because, well, I think I'll just make a good job. But pay's great. Well, all right. willingly as God would have you. So my kids sometimes ask me if I'm going to work, and I say, yeah, I'm going to work, but this is not just a job for me. When God called me in April 1994, I'd been wrestling for that call, and I knew that God was calling me to vocational ministry too. So I'm not, don't feel like, if you're a man here tonight thinking about this, that you have to impose upon yourself the same sense of God calling you that I had, that my experience on you or anything like that. I hope you understand that. But if I didn't go into it because of anything, but I could not say no any longer. You want somebody that's serving as an elder who's willing to do so. So question number three is more of a question for you to really to consider, not about who the person is, but for something for you to do. So question number three is this: will you commit to pray for men in our church to know that God is calling them? Will you commit to pray for men in our church to know that God is calling them as elders? You need to add that probably. And that they will be willing to obey that call. Will you commit to pray for men in our church to know that God's calling them? And that they'll be willing to obey that call. Because they've got to know that this is what the Lord wants them to do. It doesn't mean that it doesn't take a step of faith to step out on something. You sense God's call. And now it's been affirmed by the church that approaches this man and says, we believe God's called you. That should give that man great assurance that God is calling him. Now that the man must be willing to obey that call. So let's pray that way for these men, whoever those men might be. And then I'll try to move a little quicker here. It leads to the next point. A man should serve the church not as an elder, not because he loves money or anything else he might gain from it. Did you see that in verse 2? But willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I like to tell the story that I've told here several times. I like to tell it to pastor friends about going to Tennessee several years ago when I was a young man with a truck that had 250,000 miles on it, and I preached a revival somewhere, and somebody came up and gave me a brand new, I mean no miles on it, truck. For free. And my pastor friends always say, where's that church at? They need somebody? I'm filling the call to Tennessee. It says here, not for shameful gain. It's somewhat laughable to think that an elder would go into it for the money. That's no comment. The church is taking care of me and Deanna really well. So thankful for how the church takes care of us. But we're not talking about vocational elders in our context as a church right now, are we? We're talking about lay elders. So why would a lay elder go into this? I'm not going to get paid. Well, it'd be none other than the reason that God's calling them. But they still need to have this check in their spirit. What's my motivation here? Could the shameful gain not be for filthy lucre, for money? But could the shameful gain be for pride, out of pride or position? And in particular, power. Would a man want to serve in this position? His sense of gaining something is to gain power. And that would be shameful. And so, the man of God who considers his calling needs to consider that as well, his motive. Somebody said one time, when a tour guide said, when they went by, the tour guide told them, if you see somebody out in front of the sheep there in Israel, they were on tour, and if you see somebody out in front of the sheep, that's the shepherd. Well, they went by, the tour bus went by some sheep, and they saw a man walking behind the sheep. And they said, well, he's not walking in front of the sheep. He said, well, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. It tells us here next in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. Not domineering over those in your charge. So the elders being warned not to use their authority to beat the sheep into submission, to say it's my way or the highway. And when you look at the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1, you're going to see a lot there about gentleness and humility and that sort of thing that goes right along with this. That they be somebody that wants to lead boldly, wants to lead clearly, but they're seeking to be a leader like Jesus told us in Mark chapter 10 about the one that leads among you is not like the Gentiles, but is one who serves, wants to serve the church. Then finally it says, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. And let me just go on quickly here to verse 4. Because I believe it ties in with being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. But being examples to the flock. God expects his elders to be examples of suffering well. Remember, God gives elders because he cares for the church, and God gives elders because he wants you to suffer well. Well, God gives you elders. He addresses the elders first in verse 1. I exhort the elders among you because God wants those elders to be an example of endurance, of godly men enduring for the sake of Christ. It tells us back in chapter 4, verse 17, judgment is supposed to begin at the household of God. So the first people he addresses in chapter 5 are the elders. If it's going to begin first in the household of God, not final judgment he's talking about, but about a suffering that we experience in this world because we're Christians, you better believe it's going to be those on the front line. It's going to be those elders. It's going to be those shepherds that are charged with caring for the church. And so they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer. They're going to be obvious targets for a sniper. Officers on the battlefield are, aren't they? And so they're going to suffer. And these men must be examples. Now, we could go into qualifications right here. An example of all that managing his household well and all those things, and I'll preach on that later. But I believe in context, the example he's talking about is an example of suffering well as an elder, suffering persecution. I believe that's what he's talking about. And so I'm going to stick with the context here tonight and talk about that other later. So when fiery trials come upon the household of God, pastors have to be examples of how to endure it in a way that pleases God. He has to practice what he preaches, even as he's suffering. That's what these pastors or elders must do. So, I still don't think I'm going to get over the lady who gave me the senior discount at Burger King on Saturday with a smile on her face. But I do know that, as I mentioned this morning, I have to take my glasses off sometimes and get a little closer to the words on the page, even though I do have bifocals now. And I do see a lot more white hair. Sometimes my kids are so eager to point that out. And I can see some wrinkles and some skin shriveling up and muscle tone that's not quite there anymore. All those kind of things. We're reminded about life itself that life's changing and fading. And the things that we have, new cars and motorcycles and our toys that we have, we're not going to take it with us when we go. It's going to rust just like we're turning into rusty old buckets ourselves, you know. Is that edifying for you? You bunch of rusty old buckets? If you ain't one now, you're going to be one later. But praise God, I'm going to have a new body. And when the chief shepherd appears, I'm going to receive an unfading crown of glory. Amen? And so the elder is supposed to be one, even though his body's getting older, even though the sheep are biting, even though the world's targeting him. If it's going to target the church, it's surely going to target him. He's going to be one who understands that I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to me. And I'm going to receive this unfading crown of glory. Now, some people think that's a literal crown, and some, like myself, believe it's a metaphorical crown. But either way, this crown is one that does not fade. In the Olympic Games in that day, they would give them this leafy crown that would fade away eventually. It'd be like having a trophy. But it would fade away eventually. But he says he'll give us an unfading crown for running that faithful race. And the elders are supposed to run that race as examples to the flock, so the flock will see them and the flock will say, let us follow him. Let us follow him as he follows Christ, because we know that we too will receive an unfading crown of glory, that Jesus is worth it. That we'll know what the Apostle Paul says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The elders that you call, you've got one now that you've called. And the elders that you call are supposed to be examples of perseverance, of endurance. So that when you watch us, it will encourage you to want to keep going. Fourth question then. Who are the men in our church who are examples of godly, Christ-like endurance? Who are the men in our church? This means you've got to know them pretty well. Who are the men in our church? And I believe we have a lot. I don't believe all the men I'm talking about are necessarily ready to be elders or even qualified or have the ability to teach or whatever, but I know a lot of men sitting right here tonight are godly men and Christ-like examples. And again, and women too here tonight. We should all be that way, right? But who are the men in our church who you feel like you can follow, who have this particular calling upon their life that they sense, who have the ability to handle the Word of God boldly and correctly, that are also examples of godly, Christ-like endurance? They have a stick-to-itiveness about it. They're persevering. They're enduring. As we think about the unfading crown of glory, I just want to ask you tonight, what are you doing that'll last? What are you doing that won't last? Sometimes we got to do a lot of things that are not going to last. That's just how life is. But let's be sure to use our time and our gifts. Let's be good stewards of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this evening. God, I pray that you'd use this again tonight as we're thinking about these questions, Lord, and I'm sure they could be worded better. There's other things we could add to it. But, Lord, would you use this tonight from your word, God, to lead and guide our church. Give us confidence, Lord, and excitement, and use it, Father, even for the men in our church who are here tonight or hear this message or watch it later, Lord, that it could be used to have them have a sense that you're calling them to this role, Lord. And they might even make it known to us. But Lord, if not, that you'd make it known to us as a church so we can approach them and that they'd be willing. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name.